It's a new concept I learned. It's called internalization. Internalization. What has that got to do with law and gospel that you're listening to on this Thursday, June the 11th? I'm Tom Baker, your host, here on AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio. Well, I tell you, the idea of Inspirational Christian Radio has a little bit to do with internalization. What we're going to be talking about, you are a teacher in training. When you attempt to teach what you believe to someone else, how do you know that it's getting across to them? Now, I learned from Pam Bellotti. She's the teacher who does our Bible study on law and gospel for elementary school children, that in teacher language, that means you need to internalize within the student what he or she is hearing. I'll give you an example how that happened to me once at the seminary. They were talking about South Africa, one of the professors, and they were giving some examples of the kinds of racism that went on down there. And I remember that I just couldn't believe that that was still going on. And I thought that somebody needed to do something about it. I can't quite remember if I thought I should go to South Africa or something like that. But it was clear that the way the professor was describing the horrible things going on down there, that it internalized within me because I wanted to take some action. So that's the first thing one can say. And what I'm going to say is, how do you know you're getting across to somebody? How do you know they're internalizing what you are saying? The first item is that they will take some action. That they want to do something now about it. Now, when we're talking about conversion, the action they are not to take, and if you need to know more about that, just listen to the Bible study. Again, that's repeated at 6 o'clock tonight. One action you cannot take when you hear the Word of God, if you are an unbeliever, is to decide to make a decision for Jesus. Because that's impossible for you to do. And further elucidation you'll hear if you listen to the 6 o'clock Bible study this evening. We cannot, as dead people, make decisions. And from a spiritual point of view, an unbeliever is a dead person. However, there is a way that you can see how people are doing something when they take action, that it's internalizing within them. Have you ever been to a symphony like Handel's Messiah? They're playing and they're singing. And at the end of that, what does the congregation, what does the audience do? Yes, they often give a standing ovation. See, that's another way of how you can see someone is really internalizing what you're saying, is they give you a standing ovation. Now, that's rare if you're on a bus with somebody and you're traveling from one city to another, say on a Greyhound bus, and you get a conversation going between the two of you, and he has never heard about the message of Jesus Christ properly stated, and you begin to say that to him. I doubt very much whether he's going to give you a standing ovation on the bus. But he'll do some other things. For instance, he may look at you and say, I've never heard that before. Or that is really interesting. Or is that really true? Or what a comfort that is to me. Yesterday, I think it was Linda who phoned up. And she had a question, and she was really kind of concerned about a particular Bible passage. And then when we explained it, I remember her saying to Mark Smith, and I were on together then, what a comfort that was to her. See, that's how the Holy Spirit internalizes within you. Now, part of the problem with the Holy Spirit internalizing the message of Christianity within a Christian is that he does it incrementally. What do I mean by that? There's no way you can listen to 13 years of law and gospel or even AM 850 KFUO or attend church weekly where you have a a Bible-believing pastor sharing with you a law and gospel in making it practical, the message of Jesus Christ, without something rubbing off. The problem is that you may not be aware of how invasive is this message into your mind, as God is aware. For example, prior to becoming a Christian, you do certain sins. After becoming a Christian, you still do the same sins, but it's harder to do them now, or you're now contrite over them, or there's all kinds of little incremental things that the Holy Spirit starts working on you to make it more difficult for you to sin joyously. Most Christians have come a long way from the time when they were first converted, but it has come so incrementally that they're somewhat unaware. You're probably unaware of how truly you have been growing in the faith. If you're attending not only worship services, but particularly Bible studies. I've never really understood how people can go to a worship service and then not a Bible study. Now, sometimes they're going at a time when the worship service is the same time as the Bible study. And that's the only time they can go to worship because they have work after or something like that. I can understand that. But the congregations that I was pastor of, we never had a Bible study at the same time as church, which means we never were big enough where we had to go to an extra service. That's another way of saying it. But I do feel bad when there's a really, really good Bible study and there's a worship service going on at the same time. Now, what could happen is the Bible study could be repeated during the next worship service, so the people who went to the first worship service would go to the Bible study and vice versa. But that puts quite a burden on the Bible class teacher. Plus, which worship service is he going to go to if he's doing a Bible study for two of the services? He'd have to always go to the one, the early or the real late one, that doesn't have the Bible study. But be that as it may, why is a Bible study so important? Because it gives you the opportunity to ask questions. You hear how other people are thinking. And unlike a sermon where you normally have only one person talking, we pastors can start talking about something we think is really interesting, but something is on your mind and we're not touching it in the sermon. Whereas in a Bible study, somebody can speak up and make a point, ask a question, do a comment. As I've said many a time here, what I teach on law and gospel is specifically what I teach in my congregation. You're not getting less. You're in a sense getting more because we're on every day for 2 hours. Whereas there weren't too many people who saw me every day for 2 hours, and especially talking about religion, of spiritual matters. But by and large, when we're talking about telling somebody the message of Jesus Christ, we want to see if it's really taking root in them. That's another way of talking about this. To take root would mean that they would internalize. Now, yesterday we spent the whole first hour going over law and gospel statements written by children in grades 1 and 2 in Springfield, Illinois, at one of the parochial schools. Now, those children are really far ahead on understanding law and gospel, and in my opinion, further ahead than even most adults who are in church who've even gone through an adult instruction course. Because a lot of times, law and gospel is just one segment of the course, and then you hardly ever hear it again as you go over other doctrines. That's why we put together an adult instruction course of 32 sessions that is replete with law and gospel talking through every portion of every doctrine. Not only the commandments, not only the creed, but also the Lord's Prayer, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. It's called an adult instruction course. I think it's like $40. You can get it on the website at www.lawgospel.com. And if you put in the coupon code of 850, we'll send it to you without any postage and handling. It's adult instruction, and it was done on another radio station, a radio adult instruction. It was a radio station that they would not allow us to continue our contract. We have been on about a year and a half on Saturdays, and pastors were beginning to complain to the management that due to the programming that we did, many of their parents were asking to have their children baptized as infants. And, of course, they didn't believe in infant baptism, so it was causing quite a problem within their congregation. So we were not allowed to continue the contract with this radio station as we had because of the pressure on the management from pastors who don't believe God's word in connection with baptizing infants. And now you would say, well, there you were being persecuted. No, we just moved to another station. We went over to KJSL, and we're there for an hour for a year and a half. That was basically on Saturdays until we moved to the evenings every night. And then AM 850 KFUO asked us if we would come over to here, and that's where we've been the last 13 years. The reason that it's important that people internalize is because some people just learn Christianity on the basis of head knowledge. Let me give a simple example. It is taught in the Bible that Jesus is both God and man. And I assume you could spend about an hour proving that with Bible passages. You could prove he's God because Jesus does things that only God can do. For example, on the cross, he decides when to die. Well, only God has power over life and death. And in fact, that's, in my opinion, that's why the centurion said, truly this was the Son of God, because Jesus chose to die when nobody else ever who was being crucified ever had that power to do that. You could last 3 or 4 days, if not more, on the cross. Jesus died in 6 hours. So what we're talking about here, therefore, is more than just information. Well, what difference does it make that Jesus is both God and man? You see, if you just get people to understand he's both God and man, so what? What difference does it make? That's like doing a history lesson on Napoleon, that he was both a human being and he was a general in a great army. Now, that's interesting. People may like reading about history, but there's really no internalization there unless somebody wants to become Napoleon. But you see the difference between just pure head knowledge. Christianity is not to just be pure head knowledge. You have to make it practical for the person. There's got to be a reason through which it can be internalized. Now, let's go back to Jesus being God and man. How do you, as a teacher in training, teach that in such a way that it begins to internalize in someone? Well, there's a number of things you could say. After making the proof, the only evidence we have from the scriptures, that Jesus is both God and man, you then could continue your conversation with asking the question, what difference do you think that makes? And the person to whom you're speaking, if they are new to Christianity, they really won't know. And you'll say this, well, according to the Bible, for humans to be saved, it had to be a human being. A strong angel in Revelation 5 was unable to save the people. And therefore, if Jesus had not become a human being, you would not be saved. Your sins would not be forgiven. And if he were not God, then his death on the cross and his taking upon himself the punishment for your sin would have been good maybe for just one other person. But being God, dying for the sins of the world, therefore the gift of salvation is extended to everybody in the world. When Jesus says it is finished, everybody's sins were forgiven. That is, the punishment for them was taken by Jesus. No one would be held accountable for their sins unless they choose to be held accountable, which is just another way of saying they don't believe the message of Christianity. So in unbelief, you reject the free gift. You can say the free gift wasn't theirs, because it is. The other very, very important application of Jesus being both God and man would be in regard to the Lord's Supper. You see, there are actually Christians today who think that Jesus' divinity is separate from his humanity, in that he can be divinely everywhere, but the humanity is like sitting at the right hand of God the Father. It's localized. It's only in one place. Well, that means when Jesus, when he says, I am there among you where two or three are gathered, is he only there in his divine nature? And what could it possibly mean in Hebrews, where it says that he sympathizes with us, having been tempted just as all we are, but without sin? The point I'm trying to make here is that if you don't believe that Jesus is both God and man, even right now, in his entire person, two natures, one person, this means that at all times, he's divine and human. At all times and all places. Therefore, there's no problem in you receiving the true body and blood of Jesus Christ, because in the Lord's Supper, that's what it says is happening. It's still a great mystery to us, and it is absolutely true because the divinity is not separated from the humanity. Some Christians actually believe that the Lord's Supper is our work where we show our faith in trusting Jesus and looking to heaven where the humanity is. But this goes against what the text says. Now, why do people think that way? Because they cannot understand that a piece of bread and a sip of wine in with and under it is the body and blood of Christ. Well, I'm not here to explain God. If you want an explanation of God, go to the book of Job. Job is having a terrible time with life, and he is asking all kinds of questions to God. And the main question is, why do good people suffer? And what's the answer God gives him? He doesn't give him any answer. What he does is he puts Job in his place. Job, where were you when I created all these things? Where were you when certain animals bore young? Where were you when they were hungry? Where were you? And what happens to Job, he begins to realize that the one with whom he is arguing, it's ridiculous to do that. It's ridiculous to argue with him for the simple reason, this is God. We don't argue with God. And in recognizing that we don't argue with God, we come to a greater understanding that there is much about him that is just simply mysterious. But we don't have to be concerned about that. And why not? Because God is a mystery to us. He's the hidden God in 90% of what he does and says and thinks. Only in what he has revealed do we have any understanding of God. Now, it's very interesting that when you tell somebody, I'm sorry, I can't answer your question, God doesn't answer it, that can be very helpful. And I'll tell you why. Because now it moves a person to trust rather than to reason, to know. Now, how do we go about internalizing the message of Christianity by your teaching? Well, the first thing we're going to do is go to Exodus chapter 4, where God has now told Moses that he is going to be the one through whom God is going to deliver the people of Israel from Egypt. Now listen to verse 10 and following. Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Now, what Moses may be talking about is something that is true about some people, is they're not quick with the wit. Some of your best television hosts are really good because they can come back very quickly with a piece of logic and kind of decimate the person who is arguing with them. O'Reilly would be a good example of that. Maybe Hannity, Rush Limbaugh, other people. And it's very interesting. It usually are conservatives because, for a very simple reason, they took a poll recently between liberals and conservatives, and they found out that liberal media people basically only look at liberal blogs, whereas conservative media people, they enjoy reading that which contradicts them or which opposes them. They look at blogs both they would agree with and they would disagree with. And that's why I believe that conservative media people have far greater followings, not because they're necessarily right, but because they're able to argue much more persuasively than a liberal can who isn't really checking out what the other side really says. They just kind of ignore it. And that's true also in Christianity. How many times here on AM 850 KFUO do we talk about how the other side looks at Christianity or particularly Reformation theology? Just a few days ago, we began a little series of a Roman Catholic apologist trying to show how ridiculous Luther is. We may continue that, by the way, in the second hour, because we only got to one point where a Roman Catholic who believes that you're saved by faith and the law, obedience, finds all kinds of passages in Luther where the law doesn't save anybody and is kind of worthless. And they quote those thinking that they're making a big point, when in reality, the reason they think Luther is wrong is they don't understand the words of Jesus and the words of Paul and the words of the prophets and the apostles. They disagree with the idea that we can't contribute to our salvation, that they say we can. So every time Luther points out that the law cannot help us, they think they've won the case, when in reality they're just showing themselves to be ignorant of the Bible. So we don't mind people coming on who disagree with us, because our goal is to get you to search the Bible to see what is true. You need to be like the Bereans. When Paul went to them, they were well known for searching the Old Testament scriptures to see that what Paul was saying was really accurate. And, of course, they became Christians. So when we take a look at what Moses says, here is the response of God. Now, this is amazing to me. God says, I'm going to tell you, this is what you're going to do. Moses says, no, I can't do that. I'm slow of speech, slow of tongue. And so how does God respond to this? Well, that's what we're going to look at when we get back from the break, because it gives you real insight how you also can internalize the content of the Christian message in the person with whom you are speaking, whether it's your children, your spouse, your neighbors, your friends, your co-workers. Please stay with us through the break.
Hi, this is Joni Harwell. One of my favorite things at KFUO is reading emails from our listeners. Joel writes, Pastor Tom, my father was a pastor. He died when I was 9 years old, and it took me several years to get over blaming God. Then in 2002, it seemed as though the clouds lifted, and ever since then, it seems I can't get enough of church and listening to KFUO. Through you, God has really moved me from milk to the meat of His Word. For staff emails, visit our contact page at kfuo.org.
Hi, this is Dr. Jim Lamb. I'm the Executive Director of Lutherans for Life, inviting you to celebrate the abundant life with us. That's the theme of our national conference to be held in St. Louis, July 24th through the 25th. Learn more about this God-given abundant life. Visit LutheransForLife.org for more information and to register for the conference.
Or call 888-364-LIFE.
I'm Dr. Bill Meyer for the James Dobson Family Minute. God's ideal in marriage is commitment, but that doesn't mean staying in a life-threatening abusive situation regardless of the risks. My colleague Dr. James Dobson has this observation from the Bible.
I can find it there to say, you get out, and you get out quick. No woman, no child can ever be expected to remain in that kind of situation. You do call 911. You do get help. You do whatever is necessary. You seek help. There are circumstances where if you stay in an abusive situation, virtually all of them, you are an enabler.
If you think that you might be in an abusive relationship, talk with a professional therapist or someone with a clear understanding of abuse. Call the domestic violence hotline in your area or contact us at 1-800-A-FAMILY. For Focus on the Family, I'm Dr. Bill Meyer.
Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. How's your job going? You detest the commute, the cost of gas and childcare, that wardrobe, eating out so much. Maybe you're out of a job right now. Hey, how about doing what you do, or something you'd love to do, from home? Professional writer and editor Sarah Hammaker is making that work for her. And she says you can too. Next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO. Is it possible to make a mistake in distinguishing law and gospel? Here's what Pastor Scott Seidler said on the Bible study.
It is as if they are trying to build a chasm between law and gospel that is like a million miles wide. In other words, faithfully distinguishing between law and gospel is keeping law and gospel so separate that you cannot see the one for the other. In fact, the vision that Walther had was not separating law and gospel as far as east is from the west. It was separating law and gospel, but in such a way that the two are so close together you can nearly touch them, and the danger and risk is always to confuse them, believing that your salvation rests on something you do, believing that the gospel of Jesus Christ was never fully given over for your sins. And the vision that I live by is law and gospel are always kept in a risky tension, as close to one another as we possibly can get them, but without ever mingling them.
The Bible study, weekday mornings at 10:05.
Enjoy the sounds of summer with your family and friends at the Whitaker Music Festival at the Missouri Botanical Garden. This summer, enjoy the musical talents of many noted St. Louis area performers as the popular Whitaker Music Festival returns to the Missouri Botanical Garden. The outdoor concerts will be held through August 5th in the Cohen Amphitheater at 7:30 p.m. Best of all, admission is free at the Missouri Botanical Garden.
So when somebody says to you, I feel better, after you have explained to them some theology, that means they are beginning to internalize the content of what you are teaching. Just before the break, we indicated we would listen how God says that internalization takes place. Remember, Moses is complaining to God that he is not eloquent, he's slow of speech, so how can he go and be the spokesman for God? Now, you see, when people think this way, they think to be the spokesman for God means you need to talk like God in the sense of being very eloquent. I mean, God never speaks in such a way that he doesn't keep the grammar properly or anything like that. I mean, he's just a top-level speaker. So people say, how can I be a spokesman? Well, if Barack Obama is known for one thing, it's his speeches and how he can get people to internalize what he is saying. Yet, do you think that all his ambassadors have that ability? When they're in another foreign land and they're speaking on his behalf, they're not as eloquent or as good at speech as he is, because it's not necessary. So getting back to the Bible, after Moses says, I'm slow of speech, slow of tongue. So the Lord says to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Now that's it. We have a promise from God. We will say the things that God wants us to say. In fact, he repeats it in verse 15. When Moses still is arguing with God, "Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." So verse 14, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. That means he was getting a little peeved. And he says, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God." Wow. Now, when does that ever happen? I'll tell you when it happens. Some of you may have pastors who are not that eloquent as other pastors are. Some people are able to turn a phrase. It's just is very interesting listening to them. They have alliteration. It sounds like they're speaking poetry when they do a sermon. Other pastors, well, we don't have that gift. But guess what? We're speaking to a congregation, and that congregation member who is a teacher in training, he or she now goes and speaks to children, friends, neighbors, relatives, and says the same kind of thing the pastor did. And guess what? The Holy Spirit works in there and creates faith. You see, it is not the eloquence that convinces someone to be a believer. It is the content of your message. So if you go out to somebody and you say, by the way, Jesus loves you so much, he wants you to make a decision to become part of his family. That's not God's word, and God will not be with that word. It will cause a lot of confusion. But if you go out and say, you know, God just so loves you that he has already taken care of your sins on the cross. Yes, your sins have already been taken care of with the words, "It is finished." And he desires you to be a member of his family, and he also wants to continue to forgive all your future sins. Now that's a message people haven't heard. We call it objective justification. In other words, I'll tell you what the goal of a teacher in training is to move people from the milk of the word to the meat of the word. And the best way to understand that is when you're doing like sex education for kids in grades 1, 2, and 3, it's a lot different that you talk than if you're talking to seniors in high school. We all understand that. So, similarly with theology, if you take a look at these books, that this book that Pam Bellotti wrote in connection with Long Gospel for Elementary School Kids, it's kind of, in a sense, milk, but it's moving to meat. And they're a good example of when internalization takes place. And this is another way of recognizing that internalization has taken place. Pam tells me that occasionally the kids will be playing in the play yard and something happens and they start talking in long gospel terms. In other words, somebody says, boy, you do that again, I'm going to beat you up. Or you know, I mean, kids, I'm just making this up because I don't know really what they were saying. But... and the other child says, no, we're Christians. We're to forgive one another. I'm sorry I hit you. I didn't do it on purpose. You know, maybe they're playing baseball or something. Who knows? This is how you internalize something. You move to a level where you're doing something different. If you listen to the Bible study tonight at 6 o'clock, I think it was Pastor Boyce Clare that was on. And he starts off by talking about, I believe it was his house that was robbed, and he indicates that he's already forgiven those people. Now I'm sure they're, you know, arrested and going to jail or getting punished, but you see, he's internalized the message of Christianity that he, as a pastor, doesn't have the right to go and beat these people up or to go steal from them. No. Internalized is the message of Christ. Then on a one-to-one, our task is to forgive. God will take vengeance. That's what he says. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. And that's done through the proper government authorities. Because forgiveness doesn't get rid of course, people not paying for their crimes here on earth. And that's really good. Because I'll give you an example where the government has recognized that. It's the spousal abuse normally from a husband to a wife, although there are some cases from wives to husbands. But let's say you have a husband who beats his wife up occasionally, and she has to go to the hospital, broken bones and such. And then she's all set to press charges, and he comes to her and says he's so sorry, and she forgives him and will not press charges. Well, that is ridiculous. She doesn't have the right not to press charges. And the government has recognized that when the police have enough evidence that such a beating took place, they can automatically arrest the husband and take him to court and maybe to jail without the permission of the wife. Because what they have recognized is that the husband has such a sway over the wife that she is totally captured by his authority in a wrong way, that she thinks she's failing if she's not going to forgive him when he says he's sorry, even though it's probably going to happen again within 2 months. And so the government recognizes, sometimes better than we Christians do, that vengeance is mine through the government, but on a personal level, we forgive. This happened in St. Louis some years ago. I cut it out of the paper, where a woman and her husband were taking care of a store. Robbers came in, shot the husband to death, and that night in the Post-Dispatch, she was talking about forgiving them and urging them to turn themselves in. And I dare say probably a lot of people didn't understand that, because they're under the delusion that when somebody is forgiven, that takes care not only of their temporal, their spiritual consequences, namely eternal hell, but also their temporal consequences, and God doesn't set up the world that way. By the way, if you want to talk about any of this, maybe you have an example as a teacher in training, or maybe you yourself, when suddenly the light bulb went on. That's another way of knowing that things were eternalized. Like somebody can say, yeah, I was a Christian for a long time, and then I listened to this one sermon or read this book, and all of a sudden the light bulbs were going on all over the place, or the lightning was flashing, or whatever. These are all ways in which people are internalizing. It is now becoming part of their mindset, namely the Christian message. Because the Christian mindset is really different than the mindset of the world. So if you're interested in calling with an example of yourself or talking to somebody else, numbers here are St. Louis area, 505-7850. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This whole idea of teaching is really important. In Exodus 35, verse 34, for example, we have a situation where Moses says to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Ur, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cunning jewels for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach in him. And he has filled him with the skill to do all manner of work of the engraver, etc., etc." So these people, God had chosen and gifted as artisans to put together the tabernacle. However, they also received the ability to teach. And I really think that we need to understand that that's what God is talking about. When you are able to teach another, that's only because of the ability that God has given you. And that ability is a gift from the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 31:34, which is quoted in Hebrews, I was just looking this up. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greater of them, says the Lord. Now, that's really interesting, because what God is saying is, now that the teaching has occurred, they will now know me. This is just a great verse for what we mean by internalizing the truth of the Christian faith. And listen what he says. When that has happened and they know me, which is another way of saying they trust me, guess what? I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Now, we know what forgiving iniquity means, but their sin I will remember no more. How can God forget anything? Well, you see, the opposite of remember is not forget. In this context, the opposite of remember is no longer hold you accountable, or to hold you accountable. If he remembers your sin, that means you're going to be held accountable for it. If he does not remember your sin, you're not going to be held accountable. You see, it's really an action from God to you. It's nothing to do with a memory. And that's a great promise, which Hebrews quotes as part of the new covenant, that now in Christ, guess what? You no longer have your sins remembered by God. Now, that teaching is important. Could God just put faith in anybody's heart? Of course he could, because he's God. Why has he decided not to do that? I have no idea. But it's my job to reveal to you what he has decided to do. In Matthew 11, verse 1, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and to preach in the other cities. Have you ever thought about that? That there was no reason that God had to do anything in order to create in you a new heart. He could just do it. He's chosen to do it by teaching and preaching. That's why all of us are teachers in training, because we're always learning more and always growing from milk to meat and therefore able to teach others. Now, where I usually hear the standing ovation, or when somebody says, I feel better, how does that come about? Do I look at them and smile at them? Like somebody comes in and says, Pastor, I have a terrible sin. I don't think I can go to Lord's Supper. So I say to them, look at my face, and I do a big smile. And they say, oh, thank you so much, and they walk out? Of course not. It's not the demeanor of the pastor. It's the content of his words. And if somebody was really feeling that way, that they don't feel that they're worthy to come to the Lord's Supper because they're a sinner, the words I would say to them, because they're obviously on the milk of the Word, that they're looking at the Lord's Supper as some kind of bonus that you get when you're a good worker. And they don't feel they've been a good enough worker in God's kingdom, and so they don't deserve the bonus. No, let's make clear. The Lord's Supper, you need to look at as a flu shot. Do you deserve a flu shot? No. Should you have a flu shot to protect you? Yes. So nobody comes to me and says, the doctor says I need to have a flu shot, but I'm sick. And so I don't think I should have a flu shot. I said, what are you talking about? Go back to your doctor. Make sure your sickness isn't something that will interfere with the shot. Maybe you already have the flu. But normally these flu shots are given before the flu season arrives in preparation of protecting people. In other words, you can't look at, say, I can't take that medicine. Why? Because I'm sick. That's why you take medicine. Coming to the pastor and saying, I'm sorry, I can't take the Lord's Supper because I'm a sick sinner, that's one of the requirements to be taking the Lord's Supper, is your recognition that you're a sick sinner. Now, when that is explained, the person hearing that says, oh, I didn't realize, what a comfort that is to me. I can come to the Lord's Supper this Sunday? Absolutely. In fact, we won't even wait for this Sunday. We're going to have it right now privately. This is how you see standing ovations take place, people feeling better, what a comfort it is. The light bulbs go on, and they have moved from milk to meat. The way the true God has set up the process of salvation is by teaching. In fact, we should have known that. Jesus in Matthew 28, oh, you want to make disciples? See, that's a key verb. That's what we're to do. What are the means of making disciples? He doesn't say teaching and baptizing. He says baptizing and teaching. So that baptism is kind of a first step. For example, we'll be in adult instruction class, and this was my practice when I was at St. James. As we're going through the commandments and people are hearing what terrible sinners they are, they get concerned about their salvation and often will ask, sometimes before we're out of the Ten Commandments, would you baptize me? It's kind of like the Ethiopian eunuch. Obviously, Philip did not have enough time to go through a 24-week adult instruction class with that Ethiopian eunuch on that road. All he was asking is, who is this man that Isaiah in 53 is talking about, himself or somebody else? And when Philip explained to him the meat of the word, that this is the Christ, the one who was crucified and now has risen from the dead, the Ethiopian eunuch, without much more instruction, says, well, here's water, what prevents me from being baptized? Particularly, I'm sure Philip had told him about the Pentecost baptism, and how God delivers both the forgiveness of sins, for sure, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, obviously, the Ethiopian eunuch had internalized the message. I'll tell you where the hardest part of ministry for pastors is in trying to get the message internalized, and that's in what? Not adult instruction. A lot of people have already are coming at all instruction because they already feel a need. So they're really open to moving from milk to meat and internalizing incrementally the Word of God. I'll tell you where most pastors have their biggest difficulty in getting that message internalized is youth confirmation. We do that normally in grades, say, 6, 7, and 8 in parochial schools and churches. And those kids are about, what, 12, 13 years old. They're just about at their height of becoming more rebellious, wanting to become their own person. And the task of the pastor who does youth confirmation is more than just speaking the message, but keeping them awake. Keeping them awake? What do you mean by that? Well, they're first of all forced to come to confirmation, either by the school or by the pastor, or the parents normally. And they're not really kind of looking forward to it because they could be home watching television. There could be some of their friends playing baseball or football they like to go to, or they just like to be on the phone with their friends. Who knows? But it's a chore, and they look on it that way. That's why we're suggesting that pastors start getting rid of a lot of their administrative details. Hand it over to lay people. That's the people who should be doing that. And start concentrating on doing the word and sacrament ministry that is really your responsibility. And how do you do that? There's not a lay person, even with some training in theology, who's really capable from God's point of view of teaching the catechism to the little kids properly. They may be given an assignment to teach, like, events in the Bible or stories of the Bible. That's one thing. But this division of law and gospel, when we're talking about these things. Now, I'll tell you how we did it at St. James when I was pastor, particularly my last few years. I realized that the kids needed to have some motivation to come. So interspersed with the lesson material, we actually played games. We played ping pong, shuffleboard, what's that game called? Hockey, where you have a little board and you're hitting a little puck. Anyway, we had all these games. But in between, then we would be teaching. But the way we taught is I would take videos that maybe they had seen on TV or advertisements or Veggie Tales, kind of like that, because they're almost always legalistic. We would look at it and then we would analyze them from a law gospel perspective. And I would pick up various programs. Everybody Loves Raymond is a tremendous program because everybody is wearing their old Adam on the sleeve. And this is the way normally people think. And we would get them into a law and gospel framework. We would talk about a recent death, say one of the young women had. Her aunt had died. And we would be talking about what happened to the aunt, etc. And we'd have a conversation around the table with the kids. And what we were going through was, you know, the catechism's explanation of the resurrection from the dead. But we didn't have a catechism in front of us. We were just talking about that. So I would encourage pastors to really put some work in. We were going from 9 to 12 every Saturday morning. And we had kids eager to come. And, yeah, to some degree, because they could play ping pong against the pastor. I always sat in the chair when I played ping pong against them. And near the end, occasionally, we would have pizza. The parents would show up. They would play some games. But we were getting the teaching across and hopefully internalizing it. I'm Tom Baker. We'll move to a new subject when we get back from the break. Our first hour is over. But if you want to talk a little bit more about internalization, remember, I think I've given you enough insights. When people say, boy, what a comfort, or I feel better, or they give you a standing ovation of the heart, or they take some kind of action, or they appreciate moving from milk to meat, or you see the Word of God rooting in them, then the Holy Spirit is certainly using your mouth to teach His lesson. I'm Tom Baker. We'll continue right after the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.